Communion. One would like to turn first of all to a very familiar passage, John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, this is a blessed hope that we can look forward to. Looking for that blessed hope, that moment when Christ will come to call us to be with himself. But beloved, this is still future. He hasn't come yet. He may come before the day is out. But still, he hadn't come as yet. And notice verse 23. I'd read verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I'll read it again. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Oh, such is the longing of his heart to have the communion, the fellowship of his redeemed, that until that time comes that he can have them with himself in those courts of glory, he will come to us down here. Oh, how much he desires the love of our hearts. Dear ones, how often we may disappoint that blessed one, when we do not give him that love. He had to say to Ephesus, Thou hast left thy first love. Notice verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. Oh, I like to think of that peace as the peace of knowing everything is settled between ourselves and a holy God. Everything settled. our sins can no more rise against us. They were dealt with on that cross of Calvary. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Oh, this is a different peace. How did he go through this world? Oh, ever in communion with the Father. Ever in communion with the Father. Dear ones, he wants us to enjoy that same peace that was his peace. He wants us to enjoy that communion with himself that he enjoyed with the Father. That is his desire. Beloved, one speaks for oneself. How far short we come at times of doing. And yet, this is his desire for his redeemed, for his own. Now, just a verse to pick up a thought in Revelation 1 and verse 5. Middle of the verse. Unto him that loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just a thought, he has made us kings and priests. Peter would tell us we're a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Well, let us now turn back to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers 18. This book of Numbers is a wonderful book. It's the wilderness book. Numbers 18. And we'll read from verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings, of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel, unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Well, first of all, we find God had given unto his priests the very best. The best was for his priests, those that would approach unto him. We find there are some things that the priests alone could eat. There are some things that the family could enjoy. And I believe it's true of us here. Just keep your finger there and we'll look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We have boldness to enter into the holiest, the very presence of God, through the finished work of Christ on Calvary. And here we find that the Lord would give us the very richest portion of his sacrifices here, that we might feed on them. Verse 10 of Numbers 18. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. Beloved, they couldn't carry that out. The high priest alone could go into the holiest once a year, not without blood. Christ and Christ alone could fulfill this. No, beloved, there on that cross of Calvary, he confessed our sins as though they were his own. There, in those hours of darkness, he dealt with a holy and a righteous God concerning our sins. Beloved, we have been given this to be our food, to be our food. Now, going on in verse 11, and this is thine, the heave offering of their gift. With all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee and to thy sons and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. Yes, there is that here for each one of us. Each one of us, sons and daughters, everyone clean in the house shall eat of it. And the Lord would have us to enjoy it. Now let us just go to Numbers 28. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day for a continual burnt offering. One lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. God's food and he gives a portion of his food to us. That which delights his own heart, he would have delight our hearts. A continual burnt offering, morning and evening. Beloved, are we found before him at the beginning of the day? And is Christ the subject of our thoughts, that which is pleasing to him? And at the close of the day, again, do we find ourselves bowed before him? Dear ones, he would have us to enjoy that which is the delight of his own heart. And what is it? Oh, here we have Christ as the burnt offering, wholly offering himself to God, fully glorifying God in every respect in which the first man had failed. And that which delights his heart, he would have us to feast upon. One last verse in Luke chapter 12. Read from verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Well, this gives us a little of what our conduct should be down here. Our eyes should be on Christ in glory, one single object. You know, dear ones, we had in our reading how that Christ is our life. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Christ is the source of that life. He's given us that life that we might be able to enjoy that which he enjoys. The old nature cannot enjoy it. But he's given us of his own life that we might enjoy that which he enjoys. And so here, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is Christ our treasure? He should be. He is there in glory, and our hearts should be up there where he is. But I like to think too, beloved, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, Christ has found his treasure down here, and we're still here, and beloved, his heart is down here with us. Yes, our heart should be up there with him. His heart is down here with his redeemed. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Are we ready to depart at a moment's notice? Children of Israel ate the Passover. their shoes in their feet, staff in their hand, their loins girded. They were ready to depart. Beloved, are we ready to depart? Is there that going on down here which we would desire that the Lord might delay his coming a little? Oh, have I an object, Lord, below which would divide my heart with thee, which would divert its even flow in answer to thy constancy? Beloved, may he be our only object. May we have that single eye that he and he alone is our object. Verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants. There's a special blessing for those that are watching for him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Yes, just as he has given us down here that food which delights his own heart, so there in glory he will feed us with that which delights his own heart. Beloved, this is our portion. This is what he has before us. He has given us the very richest of food for us to enjoy, and he has given us a new life, his own life, that we might have the capacity to enjoy.
Christ, we heard, is to be the object for our hearts. He is to be the treasure. The hymn that we have been singing at the beginning of this meeting has brought to my attention some verses about the Lord Jesus. A brother in the address has been speaking of the most wonderful truth of the incarnation of the Son of God, that which we have in 1 John 1. I hope with the Lord's help to bring that person before us from various scriptures. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, first of all. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is a mystery and remains a mystery. And according to the verses that we have read, we can never expect that we can ever understand the mystery of his person. That God came down in the person of his Son, and that he was manifesting God and that God was manifested in the flesh. Mystery. Who can understand that wonderful person? No one can. The Father does. The Father knows the Son. But that which cannot be apprehended by the human mind is given to us as an object for our hearts. Like one has said, it's darkness to my intellect, it's sunshine to my heart. By faith, we can accept what the Word of God tells us about that person and enjoy it by faith without ever pretending to understand that person in all its fullness. Let's turn to John chapter 1. I believe it is of utmost importance that we are clear in doctrine and in our thoughts concerning the person of the Lord Jesus, because if we allow the enemy to rob us of the truth of his person, he really robs us of the Savior. And we find in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus is presented as the Son of God from all eternity. He ever was the Son. He didn't become the Son. He was the Son. And the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, in 1 John 4, we have these statements, both that the Father sent the Son, that God sent His Son. You know, He was the Son before He ever sent Him. And in John chapter 1, I believe this truth is brought before us, that He is the eternal Son of God. We read in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." You know, to say, as John says here, that in the beginning was the Word, is to say that the Word had no beginning. Our brother Clem, in his address, spoke of that which did have a beginning, connected with his incarnation. But this goes back as far as you can before anything was made that is made. And here he was, the ever-existing one, the eternal Son of God. The Word was not only with God, the Word was God, and it was a distinct person, the same, the one, was with God. Oh, the mystery of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally, all three persons existing. You know, and sometimes we speak of the first and second and third person in the Trinity, but really, I believe it's not proper to speak in that way, because it suggests that here is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Spirit. They're equal. The only difference is in the persons. Three distinct persons. Who can understand that? I enjoyed a story that I heard is from Catholicism, mind you, that some saint was walking by the seashore, meditating on the wonderful truth of the Trinity. He couldn't grasp it. And there was a little boy sitting there with a little vessel taking water out of the ocean. And this man said to this little boy, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to empty the ocean." "Well," the man says, "how can you with your little vessel empty that vast ocean?" And the boy said, "Just like I cannot empty this ocean with this little vessel, so you with your little mind cannot apprehend the truth of the Trinity." I think that's a beautiful story. But how wonderful it is when the Son of God becomes a man. He could say that he that has seen me has seen the Father. In him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. It is not only the Son that is revealed, God is revealed. The triune God is revealed and seen in that one. For all eternity, beloved, we never need to see more than that blessed one. We will have seen God fully revealed. Wonderful truth that is. But what is more wonderful than, and I shouldn't say more wonderful, but what is overwhelming and should be overwhelming to our hearts is that this very person becomes our Savior. It's this person who is God manifested in the flesh that becomes the Lamb of God. Again, something we can't understand. Don't pretend to understand. How the one who is God, the Son, as a man, is subjected to the judgment of God. But could he have borne the judgment of God if he would have been a mere man? Could he have borne in 3 hours of darkness the eternity of our judgment if he would have been a mere man? Could he have exhausted divine wrath against sin if he wouldn't have been more than a man? Oh, what a precious person we have in the Lord Jesus. And if he wouldn't have come as a man hiding his Godhead glory behind the human veil, I believe our brother prayed that way this morning. And how beautiful that is. He never ceased to be God, but he hid his Godhead glory behind the human veil because we could not have looked upon him. We could not have handled him. We couldn't have stood in his presence if he would not have come in lowly form. What a grace it is for this blessed one to become a man. To be a man among men. Yes, to become our kinsman redeemer. Wonderful. So we have not seen him with these eyes, but we have accepted the report of those who have. And we still have this blessed book that tells us in four Gospels about that wonderful person and how that person walked as man among men, revealing God the Father, revealing God, a God of love and of grace that would not desire the death of the sinner, but would draw the sinner to himself. You know, we think often of the work that the Lord Jesus has done, but let us think more often of who he is and who it is that has accomplished that work of redemption. It's the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. What a price, beloved. What a sacrifice accomplished by that wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's now turn to Luke's Gospel. We know that in John's Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus presented to us as the Son of God. You know, a sister came to me at Calgary. She said, "Why is it that the blood is only mentioned in John's Gospel?" Well, I said, it's only in John's Gospel that the Lamb of God is mentioned, as far as I remember, because the Son of God is the Lamb of God. And how wonderful, God shall provide himself a lamb. And he did provide it, but that lamb was none other than his only begotten Son, the darling of his bosom. How must he have loved us that he would pay such a price in order to have you and me for himself? Beloved, we ought to think more often on the fact that we have been bought with a price, that we're not our own. The price that God has paid to make us his, what a price. He couldn't give more, and he didn't give less. He gave his only begotten Son in order to make us his. But in Luke's Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus as the man Christ Jesus. You know, and the enemy has attacked that blessed person in both ways, trying to deny that he's God from eternity, the only begotten Son, but he also has dared to attack that humanity, the sinless humanity of our blessed Lord. And he is Son from eternity, but he is also as man, the Son of God. Let's turn to Luke 1. We read in Luke 1, when the angel appears unto Mary, when she saw him, verse 29, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not man?" The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Wonderful verses. Wonderful verses. The Lord Jesus is born of a virgin. A woman, most favored. Many daughters in Israel desired to be so privileged, I'm sure. But Mary is the one who was chosen to be that instrument that would bring into this world the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we know what Catholicism has made out of Mary, and we certainly abhor this Mary worship. But let's remember, beloved, she is called the Mother of the Lord. Elizabeth said that the Mother of my Lord comes to me. She was most favored, a godly soul in Israel. The Lord Jesus partook of humanity through Mary. But here's the important truth that we should seek to get a hold of and count very dear, and that is that there's a distinct difference between the man Christ Jesus and you and me. He is fully man. He was made in everything like unto his brethren, sin apart. For the first time, there was a man on earth who was holy man, who was representing, you might say, holy humanity, never true before. When we look at Adam in innocency in the garden, before he fell, we have innocent humanity. And when he fell, we have sinful humanity, and you and I are all part of that fallen race. We have a nature born with it that is passed on to us from our parents, sinful. But that was not true of our blessed Lord. He did become man, fully man, spirit, soul, and body. But he was a holy man. He knew no sin. In him there was no sin. And he never sinned. Neither could he sin. The doctrine that is so widely accepted in Christendom today, even in so-called fundamental circles, you wonder whether they can really be referred to still as fundamental circles, is that the Lord Jesus could have sinned. What it really amounts to is deny this statement that we have read. The holy thing that shall be called, born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Blasphemous doctrine. Blasphemous doctrine. Should be abhorred. So widely accepted in many circles. He could have sinned, he didn't, but he could have. No. Another statement that I've heard amongst the gathered saints is that the Lord Jesus couldn't have sinned because he was God and God cannot sin. That statement indicates that the person who made that statement isn't aware that the humanity of the Lord Jesus was holy and therefore incapable of sinning. Do you know that you and I that are saved and brought to the Lord Jesus, the nature that we receive, the new nature, can also not sin? He's born of God, sinneth not. Because in John we looked at in the divine nature, which doesn't sin. The fact that we still sin and are able to sin is because we have only not only the divine nature, we have still the old nature, that flesh still within. The brother in Sunday school very ably demonstrated that to us. But the blessed Lord had only one sinless human nature. And that's why he could take up that sin question. And when the Lord Jesus walked as man amongst men, all that he faced, the temptations in the wilderness, only proved that he was sinless. The devil, the brother said, couldn't get a hold of anything. There was nothing in the Lord Jesus that would respond to any temptation. He manifested himself as pure gold that did not need to be purified. And when the Bible says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, it simply means that it was a new experience in his eternal existence. He was used to control and command, but now he was in the place of obedience and subjection. And he practically learned what it is to be obedient. And it's a path of suffering, and it's a path of suffering for you and me if we walk in obedience. Well, how wonderful. This Lord Jesus is a new kind of a man, a holy man, the only one that could go to the cross and become our kinsman redeemer. Because in the Psalms already we have that a sinner cannot pay for his own sins or for the sins of another. But the Lord Jesus had no sin of his own. But he took you and my sins and confessed them as his own. And he was punished for them as if he had committed them all. He voluntarily, according to the will of God, took upon himself you and my sins and poured the punishment of God against sin. And more than that, he was made sin. Not only did he pay for all that you and I had done, he paid for that and was punished for that which produced all this sinful behavior in us. He did not only get punished for the fruits that we produced, he was also, in him was that tree that produced the fruit judged. And he could only do that because there was nothing in him. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But now let's turn to John chapter 12. Greeks come in this chapter and they want to see the Lord Jesus. Verse 20. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How would the Son of Man be glorified? Man is never more in his glory than when he is in the place of obedience. I believe that is what is meant here in this statement. Man is never more in his glory than when he is in the place of obedience. We know that we have later on the statement that God will straightway glorify him. That is, after he has accomplished the work of redemption, God will immediately glorify him, set him at his own right hand. But here we read, Now the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. Wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus communicates here. What he's really saying, as a man, I'm that kernel of wheat, but I'm entirely alone. It's true, he has become a man, but although he is a man, he is alone as a holy man. He's alone. But when these Gentiles come, what this brings before the Lord Jesus, the fact that if these Gentiles should be brought to him, it was necessary that he would go into death. That he, the kernel of wheat, would die. But then he would bring forth much fruit. But the wonderful fact is, not only those Gentiles, even his disciples were not one with the Lord Jesus. There is no union with Christ apart from his death. And he would draw not only these Gentiles to himself, but also his disciples. I will draw all men to me, he says. The one that went to the cross and died has brought much fruit. You and I are the fruit of the travel of his soul. We are offsprings, if I may say so reverently, of that blessed one and of his death. And he gives us new life as the risen Savior, communicates resurrection life to us, and brings us by the Spirit into union with himself. Wonderful truth. He is the head of a new race. Couldn't be apart from his death. Beloved, that's true of you and of me if we have come to know the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, are we one with thee, the hymn writer says? Yes, we are one with him. Not only are we members of his body, but we have the very nature that the Lord Jesus had when he walked here as a man on earth. But you know, he also says that if we are his, our portion is like himself, that we might have to lose our life. Not that we actually have to die as martyrs and burn to death or die on the gallows. No. Our life, many times we realize we lose it. We lose out in this world because we belong to the Lord Jesus. If we really walk with him, we're governed by different principles. We don't seek self-satisfaction. We don't turn to things that the old man would turn to, because we have a new desire. We have a new object in life. Not only do we have an object in the person of the Lord Jesus, but we have a new object in our life, and that is to glorify God, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus, who has redeemed our souls at such a cost to himself. Beloved, maybe some of these thoughts that we have been able to bring before us this afternoon will warm our hearts to think of who that person is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. You know that hymn 20 in the appendix, the first verse, smitten, stricken, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Lord, the anointed Son of God and Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect God, God blessed forever, perfect man, you and my Savior. If we don't hold on to the truth of his person, we really lose everything. But how wonderful the Word of God gives us these verses to enjoy, gives us something for our hearts to cling to. You know, if we do not have the enjoyment in our souls of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, the path of faith becomes drudgery. It becomes a difficult path. But if that person and the work that he has accomplished fills our souls, oh, what a path of happiness it is. It might be some path where we lose out. The Lord Jesus, in his path of obedience, lost out, you might say. He had to die. He didn't receive glory here. It was a path of sufferings, and it's a path of sufferings for you and me. As many as desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. But being in the enjoyment and communion with the person of the Lord Jesus and with the Father, it's a path of happiness and joy. May it be so every day of our life. Because when the enemy robs us of the enjoyment of these things, he will discourage us. And when we see round about us the enemy's work, who seeks to destroy and to lead souls astray, you know, just to think of this simple truth that this is the same person that we have presented this afternoon that has promised to be in the midst of the two and three gathered to his name. Think of that. He personally is present. Would you want to miss any meeting when you really come to realize the Lord of glory is where the two and three meet in his name? Or do you look at the brethren? You know, this brother rubs me the wrong way, and this sister annoys me with her forwardness or whatever. Well, who would continue in the path of faith very long when they get their eyes off that blessed one? But when you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, it gives stability to your path in this scene. And consistency. You don't want to miss any opportunity to meet with the Lord of glory. We don't go to church. We don't go to hear Brother so-and-so. We go to meeting, to meet the Lord of glory, be in his presence, who might use failing, weak instruments to minister to our souls, but it is he that ministers to us. And we have to see the Lord in the midst. We have to see the Lord in our fellow believers. You know, and we all have our shortcomings, but there is not one of them that we cannot see something of Christ in, that we can enjoy and can be with. You know, from little on, the children growing up in the meeting might not lay hold of these things very early, but it's not impossible for a child to lay hold of the fact that my dad and ma goes to meeting because they believe the Lord Jesus is there. And it might be a habitual custom for them for a long time, but hopefully it's still a good custom, you know. It's still a good custom to go to meeting. You know, I don't remember any time that it ever in our family when I grew up, the thought came up, well, we don't go to meeting today. That just never came up. And what a good custom that is. And hopefully the time comes that they themselves come to see. My parents are going there, the Lord Jesus is there, and I believe he is there. I don't need to see him with these physical eyes. I can take him at his word. Just like salvation, I take him at his word, who says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I take him at his word, and I take him at his word in the same way when it comes where two or three are gathered together unto my name. There am I in the midst of them. Let's pray to the Lord that that truth might remain a reality in our souls. Because if the enemy robs us of that, we'll be like a ship without a rudder. We'll be adrift. We become wandering stars. How long can you go on with any group of Christians before you get annoyed and bothered? You know, you go from one group to the other because when you first meet the new group of Christians, you think they're wonderful people. But then before long, you find out there isn't one that doesn't have any fault. But you know, the Lord Jesus expects us to have the same patience and grace that he has with us. You know, it takes a lot of grace on his part to put up with us. And we ought to ask him for grace that we can put up with one another. And we can do that when we keep our eye on him. The Lord will enable us to make steady progress, take certain, clear steps in the path of faith, and be preserved for his glory. That object for our hearts should mean everything to us.
Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy 3. Reading in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. We've had him before us in these meetings. How wonderful the truths contained in this verse. But it says, great is the mystery of godliness. We've had the person of the Son as a mystery. Sometimes we get in our heads the idea that godliness is do's and don'ts. But this verse binds it all to a blessed person, doesn't it? We've had him as the Son of Man, and the Son of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in Son. Something more of the same we've had before us. But it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds or the universe, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Oh, think of the glory in the person of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. When he had by himself purged our sins. We've had before us, as man, he was alone. He had to say to his disciples, thou canst not follow me now. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, what a place he has now. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The New Translation says, I will be to him for a father, and he shall be to me for a son. He took that place. Eternally the Son, he took a place as a son to a father like you and I know it. Obedient. Though he was ever equal. In verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness we've had before us. In him was no sin. There was not a nature in him to respond to temptation. You could put him in the crucible, the fire, and apply all the heat and temptation you want. There was no dross. No dross. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God. Oh, that dependent man had proven all, hadn't he? This is a quotation from the 45th Psalm. Hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You and I, who are redeemed, are his fellows. What a joy to his heart. We've had fellowship and communion. What a joy to his heart to have fellows. At Sinai there was thunder and lightning and earthquake and voices that the people couldn't stand. We had in John 12 thunder But he said, "This voice is for your sake." Veiled before their eyes is the Son of God. Not fire, not an earthquake, but the blessed person who came to lay down his life, that grain of wheat that if it die would bear much fruit. Let us turn to Psalm 102. In verse 10 we have well, let's look at verse 7. "I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping." Oh, we've had before us something of his manhood, how he felt it. "I looked for some to take pity, and there was none." Verse 10, "Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, the Son of God?" Yes. "The Son of Man?" Yes. "For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down." Notice the order. The lifting up is first. The casting down follows. That's not Christianity. There's the suffering and then the glory. Oh, he was lifted up in Israel. They wanted to make him king. But then how did it go? We know how it went. They said, "Away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." So he was lifted up. He rides triumphantly into Jerusalem. A week later, to go to the cross. Lifted up and cast down. Verse 23, this blessed man, this very God, your Redeemer and mine, what's it say? "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days." He was verily man, spirit, soul, and body. How he felt it. A man of perhaps 33 years of age. He says, "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." Can our hearts get hold of that? This very God felt so deeply to be a man. These words apply to him. The punctuation is a little different in the New Translation, I believe. The next part of the verse is an answer. I've wondered if these words were spoken in the garden or on the cross, but I know they're from the soul of the holy sufferer, our Lord Jesus. This answer comes to the suffering man. He majors all in the garden and on the cross. There too. But the answer to this suffering man is, "Thy years are throughout all generations." He's very God. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth." That's our Jesus. "And the heavens are the works of thy hands." We had in Revelation this morning, "For thy pleasure they are and were created." Oh, what a man is your Savior and mine, this very God. "They shall perish, holy sufferer." You and I don't know how to measure what it is to have never known sin and contemplate being made sin. When he said, "Not my will, but thine be done," it was his peerless, holy soul withdrawing from the thought of being made sin. But that's how great his love is for you and I. And so this answer, "They shall perish." The cry from that cross, "Jehovah the sufferer, take me not away in the midst of my days." Jehovah on high answers, "Jehovah the sufferer, thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure." Oh, what a sight to the Father was the Son on the cross, in that obedience of his soul. We know he's forsaken of God. And who of us can contemplate that? To know someone in nothing but love and purity, and to have them totally turn against you in judgment. Can't measure it, can we? "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them." There's the hope of resurrection in these very words, isn't there? "And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Oh, does this speak in some manner to your soul and mine? The man who loved me, who gave himself for me, I want to please him. In Ephesians chapter 3, we've had the apostles' doctrine. In verse 1, we get an apostle, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 8, middle of the verse, that I should preach among the Gentiles unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. We had in Colossians, your life is hid with Christ in God. And now there's this wonderful mystery. And again, this last phrase, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Oh, see his person. See his manhood. See his glory, the Son of God. Another last verse in John chapter 13. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, knowing. Marvelous, isn't it? The Son of God. All given into his hands, conscious of where he came from, where he's going. But it's the very basis for washing the feet of his disciples. It's the very basis. The last part of verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We've had before us, we become defiled, by the way. We all have things to confess that communion be maintained or restored. But the very fact of where he came from and where he's going is the very cause that you and I should come and have the defilement washed away, because he says, I want you to have part with me. He's doing things in this world yet with us, and he wants us to have part with him. If we're hiding anything, we don't have part with him. The defilement has to go. But we've had the source, the resource too, in what was spoken earlier about the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The very Son of God, the Son of Man. You and I couldn't have it better.
Faith, we cry aloud, worthy art thou.